Let's put up Romans 12, verse 1. We're going to look at this. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies. You notice it says bodies instead of body? Because he's talking to, of course, it's written to the church. But he's not just talking to a single member of the church. He's talking to a multiple. He's talking to the church. And that's why he says the bodies. Now, he could have called the church a body, but he chose to say bodies because he wanted the church to know that it was a collective thing of people. You know, you could have just said, present your body, that it may be to you and maybe not to you. But when he says bodies, he means all of us. Hello? And this is God speaking to us. We have to take this as God speaking to us. Okay, so he says, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for your word. And I pray that your word is released today in the minds, in the ears, in the bodies, in the spirits of every person that's in this room, so that we will the word of God will grow in us. The word of God will nourish us. The word of God will be fulfilled in us, that your word would become more of a reality. Faith cometh by hearing the word, and may faith grow in us from hearing the word of your word, Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're just going to talk about the presenting of the bodies a living sacrifice. That word sacrifice in the Greek, I'm not going to tell you what the Greek word is because we, most of us, including me, forget most of them anyways. But it means offering. It means a gift to God. It can be a blood sacrifice because that is offering up a gift to God. Or it can be like if you were going to give a gift, like next week, we're going to take up an offering for Marlene, for Micah. But you know what? We're going to give it to God. Because we not only want her to be blessed, but we want her to be blessed from God. And that through that gift, a great thanksgiving could be made to God. That's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians. He said, I'm so happy that you took up an offering for certain gifts. And he says, because thanks, the offering can result in thanksgiving to God for your giving. And so we want her to see that God loves her in our giving to her. Because, yes, we love her and we our hearts go out for her. But this is a gift to God to give to her. Amen? Okay, well, this could be talking about any kind of gift to God, whether it be on the altar or whether it be in the coffer. Hello? And so when it says present your bodies, it means that you present yourself. You see, it's not just your physical bodies. It's much greater than that. It is that, but it's much bigger than that. It's your entire self. The next verse talks about be not conformed to this world, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And it's more or less adding, or it's going on to clarify what it means to give your body as a living sacrifice. We talked about the end result last week, but this week we're just going to go to something else. Now, what has this got to do with Jesus. You know, what has it got to do with Jesus as the lion and the lamb? Well, I've kind of explained that before, but it's very simple. Is Jesus was the lion and he is the lamb. He was the lamb that took away our sins. He was the lamb that was given in sacrifice. If you recall, when we kind of vaulted out into the lion and the lamb from Revelation, where John is taken out in the spirit and he sees a book, and no one is, the angel tells him no one in heaven and earth is qualified to open the book. And then he begins to weep, and the angel says, don't weep, because the Lion of Judah is qualified to open the book. The lion that is on the throne. And we used to sing a song, Lion of Judah on the throne. We shout your name, let it be known that you are Prince of Peace. You are the... so forth. King of Kings, yes. And your kingdom's reign shall never cease. Praise to... and that's what we used to sing. Now, so he looks on the throne to see this lion, but instead he sees a lamb as if it had been sacrificed. So Jesus was the lion and the lamb when he was sacrificed for the sins of the world. John the Baptist says, behold the Lamb of God. Now he tells us in Philippians, the second chapter, let this mind, better word, attitude, be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then he goes on to say what the attitude was, how Jesus came from heaven. And, you know, may not specifically say these words, but he says he came from heaven. God came from heaven and he became a man. He humbled himself and became a man. God humbled himself and became a man. And then it says, and he humbled himself even further and became a servant. And he humbled himself as a servant all the way to the death of the cross. And then it says later, and then it says, wherefore God has highly exalted him and gave him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And then it goes on to say, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, because it is God that worketh in you both to will and do of his good pleasure. So what we see there is, let this attitude be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. And all of those things is he saying to us. Now, he was the lion when he was in heaven. He came down and became a lamb when he humbled himself to become a man. And he humbled himself to become a servant. And he humbled himself all the way to the death of the cross. It was the lamb that humbled him, that God, that Jesus became to be a sacrifice for us. Somebody say, glory to God. Amen? All right. Now we know from Hebrews 13, he says, Jesus suffered outside the gate. What are they talking about there? The gate is what is preventing you from getting to God. Excuse me. The gate is, he humbled himself outside the gate, means he humbled himself outside of heaven, which is referring to Jesus when he came to the earth and became a man. All right? Does everybody get this picture? Read it if you don't see it. He says, now, similarly, the writer of Hebrews, we don't know for sure who wrote it, but the writer of Hebrews says, and you also go and follow his example, which is like, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Follow his example, and you humble yourself, and you suffer outside the gate. Now, what was Jesus suffering? Well, if you remember any time, I'm really this person that gets into words. What is study word? Etymology, or I think that is. You love words and you don't even know the word that it's. Etymology. Some of you teachers might be able to help me with the pronunciation if I'm messing it up. Is that right? Etymology? What?
Etymology.
Etymology? You know, you just have to et some etymology. And I love that, those etymologies. You know, along with tacos and burritos. You know what they say, chili today and hot tamale. Etymology, study of words, you know. And I love words. And you know what the word suffering is in the Old English? It is the word passion. In Old English, the invention, the origin of the word passion meant suffering. And it originated to describe the life of Christ because he suffered. And what did he suffer? He suffered by being made sin with our sin and the crucifixion of the cross. Hello? So in the beginning, the word, if you've heard what the Mel Gibson movie was called, The Passion of Christ. Passion didn't mean that you really loved football. You have a passion for football. That didn't start till about the 4th century when this guy wrote this play, and he used the word passion to describe any another intense emotion. But before that time, it was never used except to describe the suffering of Christ. And the only time that this word has kept some of its meaning and some of its glory was when you use the word compassion. Because the word compassion means that you suffer for someone with somebody else's suffering. You, when somebody else suffers, you feel compassion. You feel pain. You know, like Bill Clinton used to say, I feel your pain, you know. And that's what he was trying to say. He was saying, I identify with your pain. And that's what Jesus was moved by pain, not just going to the cross, but the pain and sufferings of others. If you want to be like the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world, you can't take away the sins of the world, but you can bear them. Hello? You can bear other people's sin. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. So by bearing somebody else's burdens, you can suffer for them. You can suffer. And by suffering for them, then you will want to respond to that suffering. Hello? And the response to that suffering is the love of God, and it is done through the power of God to touch their suffering. Amen? And this is what Jesus did. When he felt their pain, he was the Lamb of God. When he acted on that, he was the Lion of Judah. Do you understand? You see where I'm coming from? You ever see that? That he was a humble, most humble man who ever lived, and he was God. But when he acted on, he would become the Lion. But we are called to be the Lamb, where it says, let this mind be in you, which was Christ Jesus. And it says in Hebrews 13, just as Jesus left heaven and suffered outside the gates of heaven. Now, how did he suffer? With the pain of others. Hello. And by going to the cross. But listen to me. Listen to me very carefully. I say this one more time in a different way. If Jesus had died for me in all that, this sounds like I'm undermining something, but I am not. If all that he did was suffer a crucifixion, It had been enough for me. All right? But that is not all that he did. I talk about how I believe that Jesus went to hell for me. I've changed something of that a little bit. I still believe that, all right? Because, see, he was made sin with my sin. He was made sin with your sin. And it says, and see, when he was made sin with my sin, I believe he went where sin goes. And that was to hell. And then while he was in hell, he spoiled principality. He became the lion. He went there as the lamb. He became the lion. And he spoiled principalities and powers. And he made a show of them openly. And he triumphed them over them in it. And he took the keys of death, hell, and the grave from Satan. Where do you think Satan was? Hiding in hell. And then he was raised from the dead. But what he suffered in hell is nothing, you know, again, if he'd have just died on the cross, it'd have been enough for me, personally. If, when I believe that he went to hell for me, boy, that'd have been enough for me. But did you know something? That's not the worst thing that happened to Jesus. What is the worst thing? So, crucified, and then and let's assume, if you agree with me, or if you don't agree with me, let's just assume he went to hell, if that's okay with you. What could be worse? Got it. He was separated from the Father. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why was he forsaken? Because he was made sin, who knew no sin. That I might be made the righteousness of God in him. I was crucified with him. That's why he had to go to hell, because that's where my residence was set up. That's where my destiny was leading me. But he changed my destiny. He brought me to heaven. He was raised from the dead, according to Ephesians 2. So he was raised, and I was raised with him. But see what? When he was made sin with my sin, God turned his back on his son. That was worse than any hell that ever was to Jesus. That was hell itself, only in spades. All right? And so he did this for us. He suffered for us. Now he is telling us to go outside the camp, outside the gate, and suffer like he did. Now, how can we suffer like he did? You know, listen, if you're fighting some sickness or something like that, my heart goes out for you. And if you get touched by God, it is important for you to come up and give those testimonies. But now the testimonies we're wanting is when, if we pray for you, if we pray for the sick, we want to know if something happened in you. Okay? Another testimony, that's different. It's not different in maybe content, but it's different as far as what we want. We want you to come up and tell us. We want to see what's happening in our midst. Okay? So a testimony, it's like, if you are sick, we're going to pray for you. But you see, and don't get me wrong, your attitude in your sickness may have something to do with what I'm talking about. But in reality, it isn't your sickness that God is talking about suffering outside the gate. The attitude, what God is talking about, is you suffering for somebody else. Not yourself. For somebody else's sickness. You understand what I'm saying? It means you go outside the gate and you bear others' burdens. And you bear other people's sickness. That's what Jesus did. Jesus didn't bear his own sickness. He bore the world's. He bore the world's sins. That you bear other people's sins, not that you are God and can forgive sins. You know, that's one reason why Jesus said to the disciples when he filled them with the Holy Ghost, John 20, he filled them with the Holy Ghost. We're not talking about Acts 2:4, where the baptism of the Holy Ghost came upon them. In John 20, he filled them with the Holy Ghost. And he said something to them. And I said to you one time, I'm not going to go into it because I have certain problems with what it sounds like it means. How many of you remember me saying something like that? Well, a couple of people. Do you know what? I said, you read it yourself and you tell me what kind of conclusion you come from with what Jesus just said. Because it sounds so foreign to me. What did he say in John 20? Huh? Well, that comes later. And that was in Matthew 28, Mark 16. No, he says, and whosoever sins you remit shall be remitted, and whosoever sins shall be forgiven shall be forgiven. Whosoever sins you remit, which means forgiven, shall be remitted, and whosoever sins you retain shall be retained. I didn't make it. I didn't come up with that. I didn't invent it. What does that sound like to you? That sounds like that the apostles in the church have the power to either remit or retain people's sins against them. That sounds like something that when the church got into a lot of mess to me. But what if it means you have that kind of power, but you're supposed to use that power to remit people's sins against them, not retain? Then we have the power. That's what James said in the fifth chapter. It says, if any man is sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church. Let them anoint with him with oil, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick. And if he had committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. You see, I'm saying that we, in Christ, going outside the gate, we're seated with him in heavenly places, but instead, we come back to earth to bear the pain of this world. And what God is looking for us is to bring people to the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the power we have to remit their sins against them. And if they reject it, then the power is to retain. See, I'm not doing anything. I'm just being the lamb and the lion. See, you see that? Remit, lamb, retain, lion. Hello? Now don't run away with this too far. Remember, it took me weeks of reading that to even come up with anything that would fit. I struggle with it. You read it and see if you don't yourself. So what am I saying? I'm saying we are called to be the lion and the lamb. The lamb that bears the pain and the sin and the suffering of mankind, and the lion to do something about it. Hello? Hallelujah. So it says, present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, I've got a few names here from the Old Testament that presented, that their bodies were presented as a living sacrifice. Hello? Now, we can take anybody in the Old Testament. We can take King David going to fight Goliath, and he's a living sacrifice for Israel when he says, "Who are you, you uncircumcised Philistine, that you should thwart the armies of the host of the living God?" You know. Well, I could take anybody from the Old Testament in that regard. Well, by the way, did you notice I got some?
Yes.
Yeah. I'm really in the back too. Yeah, I'm working on it all the way around. I have decided that ever since I've been a Christian, after I cut my hair off, I wanted long hair. And so I'm going to grow it back. Now, I figure this is my vision. Probably shave next week, by the way, because it's just so much I can't stand it. But what my vision is that I'm going to grow my hair long, so long that I can have a ponytail in the back, you know, and the beard in the front. Either that or I'm going to buy one of those ball caps that has a ponytail hanging from it, the back. Killjoy. You're supposed to suffer with my pain. So anyway, I'm doing this, and I figure I'm going to have to live to be 90 years old in order to even get the hair to where it can, where I can curl it back. You know, it's growing pretty slow. In other words, I want to talk to you about some living sacrifices in the Old Testament. We're going to talk about one that that theologians don't like to talk about very much. It's a guy named Jephthah. You guys know who Jephthah is? J-E-P-H, Jephthah. Jephthah. You don't know, huh? You'll know when I mention him. You can find it in Judges, the 11th chapter, starting with the 29th verse, and it goes to the end of the chapter. And Jephthah was kind of like, there was a problem with the a group of people that was not were not cool, and Jephthah was a believer, and he was going to fight these people. But first, he made a negotiation with them. He tried to negotiate with them, but they wouldn't have any of it. So he was going to go to war, and he was a kind of a cool guy as far as being cool under pressure and everything. And so he says, "God, if you will give me a victory over in this war, when I get back, the first thing that comes through my door, I will offer as a sacrifice to you." And so he goes to war. God gives him a great victory. He comes back into his house, and guess what's the first thing that comes through his door is? His daughter. Now, I've read about this, and there's like 5 points that some teachers say he actually offered up his daughter as a burnt offering, it says, as a sacrifice. There are 5 points that I think are far greater to show that what that meant is that he would offer her up to God as a sacrifice, just as Hannah offered Samuel up to God. And when he did, when he offered her up to God to be a servant in the service of God, then he would offer up a burnt offering for her in that service. And even in the exact Hebrew, it even sounds like that. It doesn't sound like her as the burnt offering, but her and a burnt offering, you know. And so what he does is I'm not going to tell you the 5 points of why they think it was a literal thing, because I don't believe it for a second. Because that kind of sacrifice was expressly totally forbidden by God. And so what he did was, there was a group very much like Catholics, Episcopalians, they have nuns. There was a group that was of the Nazarites, Samson was a Nazarite. And there was this group that were women that served God exclusively, and they had to remain celibate. And so you can even see that he mourned her virginity in a sense that she was never going to have children. That was a great, for him, that would in that climate, in that culture, that would have been just as great a sacrifice as it would have been to, you know, have her life taken. But he did not offer her life up as a sacrifice other than gave her to God as a living sacrifice. And one of the reasons I see this is because there are examples when we might see that a death sacrifice was made when in reality it was a living sacrifice, just as God is commanding us there, or asking of us. That's what I beseech you means, to ask you, to urge you, to implore you to offer up your bodies a living sacrifice. So here's what they are. Jephthah's daughter wasn't going to be a dead sacrifice. Let's get clear about something right here. In the book of Hebrews, it says that Jesus was everything. Jesus was the lamb that was sacrificed for us. Jesus was the goat that they laid hands on during Yom Kippur, and they pronounced the sins on the goat, and he went out to the Azazel. They call him in the King James the scapegoat, but that was really the name Azazel, which was the name of a demon, which the goat went out into the wilderness, which I also think is proof that Jesus went to hell, because he's the goat that sent out to the demon to be devoured by the demon as an illustration of sending the sins back to where they came from, hell. You follow that? And so he was all the sacrifices that were done in the temple. He was the temple itself. He was all the furniture. Now, furniture means like, is a word that we think of easy chair. No, furniture is something like a candlestick, for example, you know, or a scepter. He was all of these things. He was all the furniture. And they say that the thing that was made, like the tabernacle, was made after a pattern in heaven, it says in Hebrews. That there is a temple, there's a tabernacle, there's a temple in heaven, and there's furniture in that. Because we see there, it says in Hebrews, that when he went to heaven, he brought his own blood and he purified all the utensils of worship, because that's how far Adam's sin went. All right. So he was all the furniture. He was the blood. He was the sacrifice. He was the priest. He was the priest that killed the animals. He was the high priest that offered. He was the incense. He was everything. He fulfilled everything. All the promises of God are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And those promises included the things that were done in the temple and as far as everything that was done. Now, as Jesus left heaven, we leave heaven and we come back to suffer. And now the scriptures teach us that like Jesus was a lamb, we are to be a lamb. But like Jesus was a lamb, we are also to follow in his footsteps. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus, who offered him up as a sacrifice, himself as a sacrifice on the cross. Now, what am I leading to? It's very simple. He says, I beseech you by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Well, First Peter 2:9, it says, we are a kingdom of priests. We are a holy priesthood. We are a royal priesthood. We are a holy nation. We are a peculiar people. And that doesn't mean weird. It means a people that belong to God and him alone. This is quoting about the church. We are a holy nation, a royal priesthood, a peculiar people, that we should show forth the praises of Him who's called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. So there in 1 Peter 2:9, it says you and I are the priest. Okay? So we are the priest in the tabernacle. And here it says we are the sacrifice. So what is that? Following Jesus. Only through Him and by Him and for Him can this be done. Hello? But it can be done. And it should be done. So we are given as a sacrifice. Now, what does that mean? That doesn't mean, you know, I'm going to be a sacrifice to God and I'm just going to go to God. No. We have to, again, be a sacrifice on earth, a living sacrifice. Just as Jephthah's daughter was given to God as a living sacrifice, we are given to God in the service of God to show forth the praises of God. As a matter of fact, that's where it starts. We worship Him. And I talk about that, the reasonable service. That word service literally means worship instead of service. But it can be interpreted, has a connotation to service, so it can be worshipful service. But it means worship and service. Worship to God, service for God. Hello? That's what it means to present your bodies a living sacrifice. That's why it's called a living sacrifice. So that we can live for God and live to serve others. Hello? And pain of others by suffering for others and the gifts flowing from us so that we can touch their pain as the lion did. Everybody follow this pretty close? Are you tracking with me? That's what Ryan always says. Are you tracking with me? Okay, one other one. Moses. All right. How was Moses a living sacrifice? Well, some of these things you can find out from Hebrews 11 about men of faith in the Bible. And you know what it says? When Moses was a baby, you know what? There was an edict that was put out by Pharaoh that says that the midwife should, when the child is born, if it's a female, let the child live. If it's a male, kill the child. Throw it in the river. All right? That's kind of interesting. Pharaoh being the first feminist. Thank you. Well, you kind of like you kind of cater to the ladies, doesn't it? Instead of the men, throw them in the river. And then when Moses' mother had Moses and saw that it was a goodly, she hid him for 3 months. And then she takes him down to the river and she hides him. Puts him in an ark that she makes, and she hides them in the reeds. And I say, you know, I wonder if when Jesus says, "What went ye out to see? Reed shaking in the wind?" I wonder if he's kind of backwardly referring to Moses. But Moses was in the reeds, and Pharaoh's daughter finds him and rescues him. And so when Moses' mother puts him in that ark, it's like a living sacrifice. She sacrifices her as his mother to God. And God takes care of him by having Pharaoh's daughter there to grab him up. That's what a living sacrifice is all about, is being given to God. You can give your children as a living sacrifice. Hello? If you get that word sacrifice, if you just say, let's just put it like it can be translated more accurately. You can give your children as a living offering to God. Hello? I did mine. I gave them to God. I said, they're yours. You know? Did I relinquish any responsibility? Absolutely not. He gives them back. He says, now I give them back to you as a responsibility to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of me. Hello. So Moses was a living sacrifice. One of my favorites, Joseph was a living sacrifice. You see, now notice the pattern here. Jephthah, you think he's going to kill his daughter. Moses, you think the child is going to be killed. Now Joseph, this goes through like so many chapters. It's Genesis chapter 37 to chapter 50, 13 chapters. I'm not going to go through that whole thing. I'm just going to quickly go through this. Joseph was the second youngest. In other words, only one younger than him. There were two children that were born to Israel, to Jacob, by Rachel, two of them. Joseph was the first one, and then the second one was Benjamin. The youngest was Benjamin. Out of the 12 tribes, Joseph was almost the youngest. And then his father loved him so much because he loved Rachel. She was the love of his life. And you know the story about him working for her for so long to get her. And so he has two children by her. The second one, Benjamin, the last one, she actually dies at childbirth. So we got a sermon about that sometime, but we're not going to go into it. So Joseph is the next to the youngest. Jacob loved Joseph, and he gives him that coat of many colors, and you know Joseph is like printing around, showing how all his brothers look. My father loved me best. You know, it sounds like the Smothered Brothers. You know, Ma always loved you best. You know, my father loves me best. And then he has a dream about the stars bowing down to him, and so he goes and he says the moon. And the sun, the moon, and the stars. He doesn't just have a dream about his brothers bowing down to him, but also Jacob, you know. And so he goes and he tells his brothers, had a dream, the stars are going to bow down to me. And they knew that he was saying they were. And they hated him for it. They hated him for his father loved him best. They hated him for the coat of many colors. So they take a kind of a vow before him. Let's kill him. It says, all those in favor say aye. You know, and they said, so he gets sent out to them and they take him and they're going to kill him. And then Reuben says, no, don't kill him. Throw him into a ditch. So they throw him into a ditch. And then when Reuben leaves, because Reuben was going to come back and get him out of the ditch and take him back to the father. And when Reuben left, they take him and says, we're going to kill him now. And Judah says, wait a minute, this is stupid. You see them, Ishmaelites that are over there that are coming through? He says, why should we kill him and bury him and get nothing out of it? He says, let's sell him to them. And not only we get rid of him, and then we got rid of him, and we make a little something on the side. And so that's what they do. They sell him to the Ishmaelites. The Ishmaelites sell it to him, to a Hebrew who was in high council with the Pharaoh. And he ends up becoming, through a series of things, a great deal of slavery, a great deal of prison time. You know, he ends up becoming second in command or first in command under Pharaoh of the whole world. And you know, the 7 years of famine and the 7 years, you know, all these things. Read it if you don't know the story. Genesis 37 through 50, 13 chapters. So there's a great famine in the earth. Now, Egypt has set up this huge offering of money, you know, crops, everything. They had a great 7 years of plentiful, and they stored up, and Joseph was in charge of it, and they stored up all this stuff, and they were the only nation that was able to endure the famine. Not only were they able to endure the famine, but they were able to sell their stuff for a great price, and they were just getting rich of it. And so here all of a sudden, you know, Jacob sends his sons, to get food, to buy food from Egypt. And so when Joseph sees the sons coming, there's this whole rigmarole where Joseph hides who he is, and he sends them back for Benjamin, and they come back from Benjamin, and then he hides a cup, you know, a gold cup in their sacks, and he says, go back and get your father. And then he sends an army after him to bring them back and said, you stole from me. And they find it in Benjamin's cup. And he says, we're going to kill the man that stole this. And the brothers go away, and Judah comes back and says, take me instead, because my father will die if he sees his, you know, knows his son. And it said that Joseph was moved with compassion so much when Judah was willing to sacrifice himself for Joseph's younger brother, that he had to go into a private room to hide himself, or they would figure out that he was somebody else. They figured out who he was, you know. Well, anyway, it finally comes to where he says to his brothers, you know, his brothers find out who he is, and goes, oh my goodness. Now we're going to, they're bowing down to him, just as the dream said. And Joseph says to them, he says this, and there's two things he says, okay? Because two times this thing happens, all right? One time, the first time he says, God sent me ahead to save you. You see, he's a figure of Christ. God sent me ahead to save you out of this problem. And so they sends him back to get Jacob. Jacob comes back, and at the just as Jacob is dying, he says to his brothers, go and throw yourselves on the mercy of Joseph, because what you did to him, after I die, you may be dead meat. And so he dies, and they go and they throw themselves on the mercy of Joseph. And he says, no, get up. You meant it for my evil, but God meant it for good. Doesn't say my good. He says for good, to save many people. You know what Joseph was? A living sacrifice. Do you see that? He was going to be a dead sacrifice. But because of Reuben and because of Judah, he became a living sacrifice. Do you see that? And it all shows Jesus in it, all of it. It's just so wonderful. You got Hannah that says, Father, if you give me a son, I'll give him to you. Samuel was a living sacrifice. You got Abraham, who went up to offer up Isaac. And Isaac says, Father, here's wood, here's a knife, there's the altar. Where's the sacrifice? And Abraham said, Lord will provide a sacrifice. And so when he went up to offer, take the knife down, God said, stop. He says, now I know. And you know something? There was no intention of God ever letting him sacrifice his son. It says that that Abraham's had such faith that even if he had, God had raised him from the dead. That's what it says in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, faith chapter. But listen to this. When he said, stop, Abraham saw a ram in the thicket. We'll end with this. I was going to read this, but I got talking about some other stuff here all together. He sees a ram in the thicket, a lamb, a sheep, a ram, to offer up instead of his son. It says in Hebrews 11 that when Abraham offered his son, it didn't say when Abraham tried to offer his son. He said he offered his son, because, see, Isaac was a living sacrifice. Abraham in his heart was giving him to God, and he was a living sacrifice. Jesus is the only one that gave his life as a sacrifice. Hello? So there are many examples in the Bible about giving a living sacrifice. And they are all for our example according to Hebrews, the 11th chapter. And you see the hand of God in each one of them, keeping it from being a life that was given and having it. And you know what Paul said about him as he's doing it himself? Paul said this, I die daily. You know what that means, I die daily? Well, it has a double meaning. One is he was talking about facing the possibility of being killed as a martyr every single day. He was fearful for the loss of his life. He wasn't really fearful, but he expected that this might be the day. I face death every day for the kingdom of God, for Jesus Christ. It also meant that I die daily. I die to myself every day. And that's what it means to present yourself a living sacrifice, to die to yourself. Hello? No amens.
Amen.
Thank you. So that's what it means to die to yourself every day. Because you have to die to yourself to take on to have compassion for the world. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, that we are even made and you have produced in our life, the life of Jesus Christ. You have shown us your will and you have saved us and you've called us and you've birthed new spirit in our life and you've washed us in the blood and you've given us robes of righteousness. And because of that, we can come in, we can be priest unto you. We can be a sacrifice on the earth. And I pray you would help show us this truth and show us how, show us ways that we can serve you and be servants in your kingdom. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.